amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm really glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. We have several new listeners again that I've talked to. Appreciate you listening. Glad that you take the time to join us on this Sunday morning broadcast. There is an understanding that needs to be clear among us. I've had several questions asked about this, and I'd like to take a break in our series on Glimpses of Christ just today in order to touch on something that has been basic to the Word of Life since the beginning of the program back in the early 1960s. The congregations at Gentry and Colcord, as you probably already know, have worked together since that time in broadcasting this program. There have been various different speakers. I wouldn't know the name of all of them. I know the name of some of them who have spoken over that time. And that's been 50-plus years that the program has been on the air. It has been my privilege to do it for about the last 12 years, 11 or 12 years. With the passing of Bill Richardson, who was doing the program before me, it became my responsibility. And at first, I got to admit, I looked at it as a responsibility, not as a choice. It was quite a bit of work, and it took time to do that I thought I probably needed to put somewhere else. But quite honestly, the programs kind of grew on me, and I hope it's growing on you. It's apparent from what some of you say to me that you're receiving a benefit from it, and that's what it's all about. If we can learn and grow in our study of the Word of God together, then we're going to be okay. Now, I said a moment ago that there is something very basic to the Word of Life, to the program here, that you need to understand. And this has been the discussion that's gone on several times here lately. Somebody would come up to me and say, well, I listened to your program Sunday, and I really didn't agree with what you had to say on whatever the subject happened to be. And this has happened, like I said, several times. I want to give you the basis for what I say here on the program and what is done here on the Word of Life and why we do the things that we do. Now, I don't speak for all who are disciples of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that. If you disagree with me, you're not in any danger. If you think that I'm out on the far edge of reality, it doesn't bother me, and I want you to understand very clearly why. The speaking that I do here, to the very best of my ability and understanding, is going to be to say what God has to say. And that's why on a regular and consistent basis we're involved in the reading of the text of the Word of God. And I believe with all of my understanding and all of the study that I've done that the Word of God is evidenced, that is backed up by the manuscripts, by the transmission of those manuscripts to us today, by all the various criteria that literature can be judged by. There are historical, geographical, and personal things that come into this. So what you need to understand about me is that I'm not a kind of person that says, well, you need to read the red letters of the Bible. That's the ones you pay attention to. No, I believe that the Bible is God's Word from the beginning to the end. If there is a lack of understanding, the lack of understanding is on our part. It's not on the mistake that God made in saying what He has said. You and I might have disagreements over the understanding of Scripture, and I don't even mind that. As long as you're looking, as long as you're seeking, as long as you're willing to accept what it is that God says above what I say or above what you think or anything else, then we're on the same page in that respect. Now, I do believe that reason is involved in our understanding of the Scripture. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says very clearly through Isaiah to the people of Israel, "Come, let us reason together." Now, if God is willing to reason with us, then we ought to be willing to reason with one another. I see no reason that you and I can't disagree. Now, we need to talk about those disagreements. We need to study the Word of God. And I want you to understand that my grasp of this is not that you need to become a thinker of what I think, and I don't need to become a thinker of what you think. And what we need to do is both of us come to an agreement on what God says, and we need to stand together on that agreement of what God says. Now, this is backed up in Scripture in several places. There's one that I use all the time to point this out. And this brings on responsibility on my part and on your part and on the part of all who would care to study the Word of God. I want you to open your Bible today to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at a story that if you've listened to this program for very long at all, you've surely heard us mention this. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 10 and going through verse 12, we're in the middle of one of the missionary journeys of Paul, along with the company of people that traveled with him. In the first few verses of Acts chapter 17, Paul has been to a city named Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, Paul did much teaching and met much opposition. Now, there were believers there when Paul was forced out of that area. But you'll notice, for instance, that verse 10 begins with the statement, "The brethren," that is those of Thessalonica, "immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." Now, I want you to understand that Paul was not always a popular guy. He didn't worry about it. He wasn't concerned with popularity as far as a mark of success. Too many people today worry about their popularity as opposed to their truth speaking. And let's be clear about this too, that if you speak the truth, you're not always going to be popular. Well, why don't you just ask Jesus about that? Jesus spoke the truth all of his life. He only did the right thing. He never did anything wrong, and he was crucified for it. Now, let's be, again, clear in understanding that if you speak the truth today, you're going to be crucified, whether it's literal or not. You will be crucified in the press. You'll be crucified among people. You will be pushed aside as somebody who is irrelevant to the situations that are going on in life. Most people believe that if you think that there is a truth that is a truth no matter what, that you are so stayed in tradition that you can't be trusted to say anything. Now, I believe, by the way, that there are both truths that do not ever change and relative truths. Now, we're not going to go into a deep thing on this, but let's just talk about what that means. Okay, light is light and dark is dark. That's never going to change. Those are truths that you cannot deny. The curfew I would set for my children is a relative truth. It's not an absolute truth. It's not something that's true all the time. The curfew might change with responsibilities of the children. I might tell them one night they can come in at 10. One night they might have to come in at 8. One night they might come in at 11. But it is a truth for the moment that it is involved in. Now, that's not like the Word of God. The Word of God does talk about relative truth at times. But there are absolutes in the Word of God. And one of the absolutes we're going to see right here in Acts chapter 17 is that there is an expectation by God that we will have an understanding of what He has to say. So read with me in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 10 and going through verse 12. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When Paul and Silas arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Now, that's not a lengthy passage of scripture, but it is full of things that we need to understand. I want you to understand the relationship of verse 12 to verse 10 and 11. I want you to notice that in verse 12, the statement is made, many of them, therefore, that is based upon something that had just been told or had happened before, many of them, therefore, believed. Belief is seen by many today just simply to be a choice, not based upon evidence or truth or reality or anything else, just based upon what you want to believe. The desire you have is not the power of belief in the Bible. Now, what you and I know is that people do indeed believe things just because they want to. Question we've got here is that what verse 12 is talking about? Well, what verse 12 seems to be saying, if you'll look at verse 10 through 12 to get the context, is that these people believe based on what had occurred in verse 10 and verse 11. So it becomes incumbent upon us to understand what it is that happens in verse 10 and verse 11. We're going to do that and examine those verses in just a few moments. Right now, let's listen to another song.
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Father alone will know all about. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Sky. Then we shall meet Him in that we'll understand it all by and all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. We'll understand it all by.
And I want you to understand that what we're studying here in Acts chapter 17 is indeed a glimpse and a short time in the life of Paul the Apostle. And what we're looking at is not just the whimsical fairy tale that many people believe the Bible to be, but what it is actually is a recording of events that took place. Now, the question before break that we were going to answer concerns the relationship of verse 12 to verse 10 and 11 here in Acts chapter 17. If you don't see that the writing is done for a purpose here, this won't make much sense to you. But know that what Luke is doing is a continuation of the point of the Gospel of Luke. What the Gospel of Luke begins with, remember, is a statement that Luke has consulted all the eyewitnesses that he could get a hold of and done everything he could to ascertain the exact truth about the things that this fellow named Theophilus is being taught. Now, if we understand the book of Luke and Acts right, the introduction of each one seems to point to the fact that they are a continuing volume. So what Luke is trying to do here is point out the exact truth about what happened. And Luke is a historian of the first class. This has been verified by many people, by both geographical, archaeological finds, various things like this. That's a whole nother study, though. But what we have here, then, is the statement of Luke writing about what happened in Thessalonica with Paul. So we look here in verse 10 and 11 to see what was going on. We see the arrival of Paul and Silas there in Berea. When they arrived, they first went into the synagogue. Now look at the statement there at the end of verse 10. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now why would they go there? Well, the obvious answer, if you've studied the book of Acts, is that's where the people that are looking for God are at. And that's where you start out. Now, it didn't always work out well. In Thessalonica, they started in the synagogue, got run out of there, and had to go to another route. In the city of Ephesus, a little later on here, in the same letter of Acts, what we see is that, again, they started in the synagogue, and they wound up run out of the synagogue. In Corinth, the same thing happened. Now, the question would be why? It goes back to what we talked about before the break. Just because you speak the truth doesn't mean you're going to be popular. So here in verse 10, they go into the synagogue of the Jews. Look at what verse 11 says happened and notice the steps. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. That is, those in Thessalonica who were rioting and who were fighting against the teaching that was being done. So these are more noble-minded. How so, Paul? For they received the word with great eagerness. Number one, they received the word. Number two, they were examining the scriptures daily. Number two, examining the scriptures daily. Number three, they had a purpose in the examination to see whether these things were so. So they received the word, examined the scriptures for a specific purpose. Why did they examine the scriptures? Not just so that they would be okay in what they were doing, but to see whether these things were so. You see, Paul was teaching something, Silas was too, that was a little different than what they had heard all of their lives. The Jews essentially believed that the law was forever. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that the law was nailed to the cross. that it was put on the cross with Jesus, and the end of the law came. Romans chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 9, several other places in the scripture talk about that end of the law. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when it's fulfilled, it is done. And Jesus came to do that. Unless Jesus failed, the law is fulfilled. And fulfilled in the sense that the demand of the law is met. And that is, as Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 say, somebody had to be punished for sin. Well, the punishment for sin took place. So what we have here is a picture of what these people did in order to arrive at an understanding of Scripture. And here on the Word of Life, this is what I've asked you to do from day one. Now, I can't speak for all the other speakers on the Word of Life. Some of them I didn't know well. Some of them I knew very well. What we understand is joined together, though, in the sense that we all seek to understand Scripture and to exposit the Scripture in that sense. That is, to expose the Scripture so that you can make the decision and understanding that you will answer to God with. You see, you're not going to answer for what I believe about the Scripture or for what I say from the Scripture. You will answer before God at some point when Jesus returns for what you have understood. Let me give you an example very quickly, very simple example. Many religious people in the world today do not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Some believe that the keeping of Ten Commandments gets them there. Some believe that the church they are a part of is how they get to heaven. But the Scripture very clearly says that there is a way, a truth, and a life. And that way, truth, and life is Jesus. You remember John 14:6, don't you? And you remember Acts chapter 5, verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. You understand, don't you? Don't you understand that Jesus is the way, that he is the one, that absolutely is the only way? Now, what about a person that disagrees with that? Well, a person that says something different needs to study the Scripture more, right? They need to understand the Scripture more. This is all about understanding. This is all about seeking the right way. If God said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, that we referenced earlier in the program, that we need to come now and let us reason together, that is God and us, then what God is meaning is not that God is going to change to match what we have, but God is going to be explaining himself. God is going to be revealing himself in that sense. What happened with the Bereans here was that they listened to the message that was being taught. They examined the Scriptures with great eagerness to see whether those things were so. They received the message, examined the Scriptures, and then they had the point, the motive, the purpose of seeing whether or not what Paul and Silas were saying was true. Did you know that that puts a responsibility squarely upon your shoulders as you listen to this program? As you listen to what I say, you cannot say, well, Bruce said it, it's got to be true. It would take a fool to say that. But it wouldn't take a fool to say, I need to examine the Scriptures because what I'm hearing might not be how I was raised, might not be what I think, might not be what my neighbors say, what my pastor says, or anything else. Let's understand that the only rule of truth that we can submit ourselves to and come out ahead is the rule of truth found in the Scripture. If you're measuring something, you use a yardstick, a ruler, or something like this. You might use a laser, but there is a recognized standard of length that is to be applied. And that standard of length can't be varied by people and still come out with good results. My dad was a contractor for most of his life, and he knew feet and inches and quarters and eighths and 30 seconds and all these kind of things. And he knew that the right measure was essential to the right fit. Now, you can get away with fudging a little bit here and there, but if you change the ruler, you got a problem. So let's understand that the Bible in that sense is like the ruler. And what the Bible does for us is give us a standard by which to measure other things. Now in a few moments, we're going to continue our discussion on that. Right now, let's listen to another song.
Let me live, blessed Lord, in the light of thy word. Let my life be a light on a hill. leading souls now astray to the straight, narrow way. Help me do some good deed while I live. Let my life be a light shining out through the night. May I help struggling ones to the fold, spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Let my life be a light to some soul. Give me wisdom and power every day, every hour. Let me drink from the fountain above. Guide my footsteps aright through the dark, stormy night. Give me peace, give me joy, give me love. Let my life be a light shining out through the night. May I help struggling ones to the fold, spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Let my life be a light to some soul. Give me souls for my hire, let my life be on fire, shining out to the world as a guide. Help me rescue someone sinking now with no hope, that in heaven we shall ever abide. Let my life be a light shining out through the night. May I help struggling ones to the fold, spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Let my life be a light to some soul.
So this comes down to the fact that what I'm asking you to do is what the Bereans did many long years ago. I'm not asking you to listen to me and accept what I say because of me being on the radio. In fact, I would challenge you to listen to the religious speakers that you hear with a very critical ear. And that is critical not in the sense of I don't like the way you speak, I don't like the way you look, or something like that, but to judge what is said by the Scripture. Now, what if this causes you to change? What if it causes me to have to change? Then what we've done is we've brought ourselves into line with what God says. It's not your goal to speak what God speaks, to be quiet where He's quiet. Isn't that the way this works? What if God doesn't tell us what the truth is on something? Do we have the right to say, well, God said? No, you don't. You don't have the right to say that God said something He didn't say any more than you have the right to bend what God says. Now, the fact that this happens is borne out in Scripture, and we're going to look at one last passage of Scripture on the program here this morning. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to turn there for just a moment. The book of 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 is dealing with the mocking of people that don't believe that Jesus is coming again because He hadn't come yet. Okay, that's kind of like saying, well, this cake in the oven's never going to get done because it's not done yet. You know, you got to just wait and you got to see the fulfillment. Well, that's what was going on kind of with some people in that day. One of the ways that they were doing this, that is, mocking things, was the way they twisted the Word of God. And Peter was well aware that some people did just that. And I want you to see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16, a statement that Peter makes. Listen to the text. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Just simply understand that it was current in the day that Peter lived, as it is today, that sometimes people twist Scripture. They misuse Scripture. Many people misunderstand. So we must have the right ruler. We must listen to what God says, judge what we hear and what we say by what God says. I encourage you to realize that's why we're here on the Word of Life. You join us next week. We'll continue our study in Glimpses of Christ. God bless you this week.